Been a warm but a very nice Lord's Day, and thankful for the presence of each and every one tonight, and encourage you to follow along carefully with us in our study of God's Word. I want to talk about what we just read, and I've entitled it Life Worth Living. You know, it's a very sad thing that millions of people have miserable lives. They deal with problems from their past, present, and it's all going to affect their future. And I want to look at 3 points tonight on how to deal with the past and the present and the future in order that we may have what it was that Jesus wished for us. There in our reading, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life. And he's not talking about earthly, physical life. They already have that. He's talking about they may have an abundant life, and that is a reference toward eternal life, for which Jesus came and died to make it possible for us to deal with our life in such a way that we can have it much more abundantly. And I ask you the question tonight, do you have such a life? As God's children, we should have. We have every reason to be joyful and have peace of mind that passes understanding. And if you do not enjoy that kind of life, I hope that you will gain tonight the knowledge you need to make that change and to find that kind of life that Jesus is talking about. What is it that makes life worth living? What is an abundant life? Well, it is a life with a guiltless past. This is one of the things that we have to do to deal properly with our past. In the past, we have fallen away from God. In the past, we have gone into sin. And it's good to put all of that behind us, but we must do it in the proper way. We need to be repenting of sin and obeying the gospel, as we studied about this morning in the example of Acts, the second chapter, and the Jews gathered in Jerusalem. Their past haunted them. They knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God. They had seen the miracles. They had been swayed and turned against him and cried out for him to be crucified. Then they cried out at the end of that sermon, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So the only thing they could do was to be forgiven in order to properly deal with a guiltless past. And that's true for every one of us. In writing about this, Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And so when we reach that age of accountability and by choice go into sin, we have a past to deal with. And the only proper way to deal with it is to recognize it, take responsibility for it, repent of sin, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. But maybe we've already done that, and we became a child of God and a Christian, and we put away the old man of sin. But somewhere along the line, maybe we resurrected him, and we ended up again going back into sin. And the remedy is also starting with repentance. As in the example of Simon the sorcerer, when he tried to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter said, to repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So if in weakness or ignorance we go back into sin, we're creating again a past to be dealt with and to be handled properly. We might forget it and think that it's gone, it's taken care of, but God will not until it's dealt with in a proper way. And there's nothing so heavy to carry as a guilty conscience. And it will destroy the peace in the present and the hope in the future if not dealt with properly. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, or verse 22 rather, he said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The idea of the hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience conjures up under the old law how they would sprinkle things with blood in order to spiritually cleanse it. And it kind of refers to that idea. Our hearts are purified from an evil conscience by recognizing sin, admitting it, and turning from it. And then he shows the action of being baptized or buried in water. Our bodies washed with pure water. It was Peter that said that this is not taking a bath, but a cleansing of the conscience, of the answer of a good conscience toward God when one repents and is baptized for the forgiveness of his sin. If you want an abundant life, you start with the past and sin that may still be understood and known by God and needs to be repented of and corrected in your life. 1 John 1 gives us this promise in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. We talked about how this morning God's word teaches us to walk in the way that is pleasing unto God. And he's talking about the same thing here. Walking in the light of the word of God. He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when you want peace of mind, you've got to deal with what's in your life that is troubling you, what is leaving you feeling guilty and discouraged and down. And that's the impact that sin has in our life. And that's where, again, John says, confess your sin. And he will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Based on then what we know in the Word of God, the book that leads us to eternal life, we find the answer on how to deal with a guilty past. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 shows a much better way to live. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We get in Christ Jesus by being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And that is the act that frees us, removes the sin, and then we become, as he talked about in Acts 2, those who should be saved because sins have been removed. Then we must deal, after we take care of our past, with a purposeful present. Too many lives are wasted. They're a waste of time because individuals are not using life for the purpose for which God gave it to them. A child of God has meaning and purpose in his life. It's not just his job. It's not just his hobbies. But it is rather what we are created by God for. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Too many are living their lives for nothing more than the pleasures of the body, the sinful pleasures talked about here and in 1 John, the second chapter. And we're not made for that. He calls sins like fornication a sin against our own body. And we are to work and live for the will of God. That's what we're to walk in. Walk in the faith by the direction of the Word of God. Romans 6 and verse 4 talks about walking in a new and a different life. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If your life has no meaning, no purpose, you feel that the time is wasted, then you need to look to the direction of the Word of God. He offers you a new life, a better life, a life filled with meaning and purpose. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now just think about this one section of Scripture and what it directs us to do and the purpose and meaning that it gives to our life. Starting with let them do good. We need to be doing good, not evil. That's what we're created for. Be rich in good works. Not be pursuing everything that money will buy and making a covetous God out of the love of money. Rather, be rich in doing good. Ready to help others. Willing to share. Helping serve others. Storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. That's what the present is for. That's what we're here. That's why He gives us life. That we may look to the future. And by what we do in the present and what we've done with the past, we may lay hold on eternal life. That's the abundant life that Jesus wishes for you to have. And third, you can have a life then with a fearless future. Way too many have a fearful future instead of a fearless. They know that they have not dealt with the guilt of sin in the past. They know that they're wasting time and opportunity in the present, and therefore they have no hope, but rather fear in what is coming in the future. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now think about how many individuals you know and may even interact with, and that's the kind of life they're living. No hope, without God in the world. You die that way, you'll be without God in eternity. You will still be in an eternal world, but in eternal condemnation, in eternal separation from God. It's a horrible way to live with no hope and without God in the world. And the individual living without God in the world really does not live without all of the blessings that God still provides. Rains on the just and the unjust. He gives you time and opportunity. The air you breathe, the water you drink, your day-to-day needs, He is watching over and providing in spite of whether we deserve them or not. But many take the blessings and remain living without God Himself in this world. His goodness should lead us to repentance and to live purposeful, meaningful lives. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, David talks about the hope that he had for the future rather than fear. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Do you want to live a life that when the end of your life comes, not if, but when, you can approach it with the same comfort and peace that David has, that Paul also expressed when he said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better"? Can you say that you have that fearless future facing you? And that you have the hope of eternal life in your heart. You can live a life where you will fear no evil, knowing that God is with you and He will go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And talking about the fearless nature of that hope, we find in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, where Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Now you see why Paul has this hope. He had dealt with the past. His past was persecuting and putting to death saints. But Paul had come face to face with that reality of what he had done. He had repented of it. He had corrected it. He had been forgiven. He could put it behind him. And then he said, "I have kept the faith." That's what he was presently doing. And he said, "There is as a result laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Now, when you know the reality of that and you have no fear of not having that in the world to come, you don't fear death. You're not worried. You look forward to going on to that new world. The Lord, the righteous judge, he said, will give that to me, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Why would you love his appearing? Because you know him. You know his word. You believe in him. You're following him. You have no fear of him returning, or else you're dying. Either way, eternal life and abundant life becomes yours. In John 14, that beautiful promise we've often thought about, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's verses like this, promises like this from God that removes the fear of the unknown and the world to come. When this is what's facing us, when the Son of God himself says, I've gone to prepare you a place and I will come again to receive you to myself. That should create a longing, a great hope in our heart rather than fear and anxiety. Life without Christ has a hopeless end. There's no hope in what will happen to the one that doesn't know God and obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9 talks about how that he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. They live meaningless lives and they have a hopeless end. That's not a good combination for an abundant life. But life with Christ has an endless hope, a hope that will come to an end in realization of the reality of all of the things that God has promised us. Do you have that hope in your heart? Do you live with a life and having a guiltless past that's been taken care of and forgiven? And remember, when God forgives, he removes it. He blots it out. It is no more. Do you live from day to day serving God, putting him first in your life, coming better acquainted with him in that ancient word that he has given us, so that you can live a very purposeful and meaningful life? In one verse, that purpose is stated in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he tells us that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. In a nutshell, that's what our present life is for. And then to live day by day with a fearless future ahead. We must deal with all three to find that abundant life, the past, the present, and the future. Where you are right now, this evening, would determine, if you were to die as you are, where you would go, either to heaven or an eternity in hell. And knowing that time is not guaranteed, that it is promised that it will come to an end, and we do not know when, wisdom teaches us to prepare and to be ready at all times and to use our life for a good and meaningful purpose. We hope if you're not a Christian, you'll follow that teaching to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. If you are a Christian that has gone back into sin, resurrected the old life of sin, put it off again, repent of it, ask for God's forgiveness, and once again, he will restore you not only to the body of Christ, but he will also remove that guilt and give you meaningful purpose in life. If you're subject to the invitation, we hope that you'll come while we stand and sing to encourage you.